नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 8, Text 6. Samridha Kamahinova Narayana Paromuni Nasarpeta Nashusheta Saridbiri Vasagara Samridha Kamohinova Narayana Paramuni Natsa Preta Nasusheta Saribhireva Sagara Samridha
Flourishing
Kama
Material opulence.
Hina,
destitute.
Va,
or.
Narayana,
the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Para,
accepting as supreme.
Muni,
a saintly devotee.
Na,
does not.
Utsapeta,
swell up.
Na,
does not.
Shusheta,
dry up.
Saribir,
by the rivers.
Diva,
like.
Sagara,
the ocean.
Translation and purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada.
During the rainy season, the swollen rivers rush into the ocean, and during the dry summer, the rivers, now shallow, severely reduce their supply of water. Yet the ocean does not swell up during the rainy season, nor does it dry up in the hot summer. In the same way, a saintly devotee who has accepted the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the goal of his life sometimes will receive by providence great material opulence, and sometimes he will find himself materially destitute. However, such a devotee of the Lord does not rejoice in a flourishing condition, nor is he morose when he is poverty-stricken. Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, a sincere devotee of the Lord is always eager to meet the Lord and render him transcendental service. He wants to remain fixed as an atom at the lotus feet of the Lord because Lord Krishna, or Narayana, is the reservoir of all pleasure. He rejoices when experiencing pure Krishna consciousness and is morose when Krishna is not present in his mind. In his dealings with the material world, a devotee cannot be disturbed by ordinary materialistic people who sometimes insult him and accuse him of neglecting material sense gratification. Just as the ocean cannot be disturbed by the innumerable rivers that enter into it. Sometimes lusty women approach a pure devotee, and sometimes speculative philosophers try to argue against the personality of Godhead. But with all such ordinary people, a pure devotee is detached and undisturbed in his blissful Krishna consciousness. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shumari Hridaya Nanda Goswami Niti Namine Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shumari Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pucharani Nevisesh Shunyavari Prashachate Satarani Shri Krishna Chaitana Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Binda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So to be attached to Krishna is the greatest pleasure. Krishna is the reservoir of all pleasure, and to be attached to Krishna brings about the greatest transcendental happiness. And it manifests itself through the process of bhakti yoga. This process of bhakti yoga is within each and every one of us, and there's the analogy that's made throughout the shastras. As a match contains fire, as milk contains butter, and as a knife contains a sharp blade, the qualities of those different aspects are brought about by working it. by either striking the match, by either churning the butter, or by sharpening the knife, wetting the knife. So similarly, we have this love of Krishna, this natural love for Krishna is there within all of us, but we have to bring it out. And the churning, or the striking, or the sharpening is done by the process of bhakti yoga. A devotee, as is mentioned here, is fixed. Sriya is very fixed. It's one of the qualities of a Vaishnava in bhakti yoga is that he is incredibly fixed to the lotus feet of Krishna. Just as it's described here, a sincere devotee of the Lord is always eager to meet the Lord. To meet the Lord and render transcendental service to the Lord. So what does it mean when we meet the Lord? We meet the Lord in the sound vibration of his holy name. We meet the Lord in front of the deities. We meet the Lord in so many different ways. So a devotee is fixed like an atom at the lotus feet of the Lord. In my early sojourn as an aspiring devotee, before I became a devotee, I was sincerely trying to find something of greater happiness. And so we, as a group and individually, we started seeking out a happiness which wasn't pertaining to this material world. We'd had enough of the drugs and the alcohol and sex and all that kind of stuff, and I just thought there must be more. And so an opportunity arose where I had an opportunity to meet people that were doing meditation. So to me it was always incumbent, even as growing up as a child, that happiness is based on spirituality. So I thought that must be where it's at. So I started doing these different yoga processes, and the spiritual teacher at that stage was always saying, yes, the real happiness is within spiritual things, in transcendental things. And so by paying a certain amount of money you could get different advanced courses in yoga, in spiritual transcendence. And yeah, there is some sort of pleasure there. To the extent that we were able to do a process of mystic cities through the TM process, there is this process of mystic cities. We were told when we were doing TM, meditation, silent meditation, will bring about a peace in your life. There's no doubt about it that there is a higher taste in this impersonalist meditation than there is in gross sense gratification. So we wanted to have rapid advancement, and we wanted to experience more and more happiness because it's an innate desire of a living entity to be happy. So we were told by our teachers that if you perform this city program, this Patanjali Yoga Sutras, the cities, then you'll achieve greater happiness. Now what did the cities imply? So we can understand that Patanjali actually gave the system of yoga for the advancement in Krishna consciousness, but the impersonalists take it for self-indulgent happiness on a transcendental level. With this process, one can achieve amazing things. And relatively speaking, apparently, it's a lot easier to achieve these transcendental happiness, these simple happinesses from the cities, than it is to attain Krishna. Some of the different happiness that we were promised was that you could travel to any place that you wanted to go, just by the mind. And throughout history, there are siddhas that could actually manifest that. That could actually manifest these things. They could travel to different places. They would just go Om Rishikesh, and they'd be in Rishikesh. Or Om Ma Ganga, and they'd be in the middle of the Ganga. And they could manifest anything that they wanted to eat. Om, I want a plate of gulab jamuns, and they could manifest. So there were all these different happiness. Om, I want to fly, and they would fly. But actually, the greatest treasure is the happiness that's achieved by pure devotional service. But Prabhupada points out in all his literature that this is one of the hardest happinesses to achieve. It is a rare, rare gift to actually be able to achieve pure devotional service. So I just wanted to read one purport, which it's not a purport, it's actually a translation that Krishna gives in regards to this. And later Prabhupada actually goes into the purport as far as what the purpose of the Patanjali Yoga Sutras were. So the translation is the Bhagavad Gita from chapter 6, text 20 to 23. The stage of perfection is called trance or samadhi. And this is what the yogis also try to achieve, this samadhi. When a mind is completely restrained from material and mental activities by the practice of yoga, this is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in the self. In that joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness and enjoys himself through transcendental senses. Established thus, one never departs from the truth, and upon gaining this, he thinks that there is no greater gain. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of great difficulty. This indeed is the actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. So this samadhi is the pure, unadulterated, true samadhi. Pure samadhi is pure, unadulterated Krishna consciousness. So Krishna is pointing out that throughout all the different shastras, that Krishna points out to us that if we want to remain fixed as an atom at his lotus feet, that Krishna is conquered by his devotees' love. That's the only way that you can possibly get Krishna's love, to get that highest happiness, to actually tap into that reservoir of transcendental happiness. So to get Krishna's love is not an easy thing, but when a devotee conquers, when a devotee actually makes the effort, is Krishnaika Sarana, completely surrendered to Krishna, then Krishna reciprocates with his loving exchanges. An example of that is, which is often given, is that of Vasudev Datta. Vasudev Datta was an incredibly compassionate personality in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. And he was so much in love with Krishna that he saw everybody as an extension of Krishna's love. He was just so merciful and so compassionate. He was paradukaduki. He was just completely enwrapped in Krishna. Now, Vasudev Datta suffered from leprosy. He was inflicted with leprosy. Very much badly afflicted with leprosy. His body was just reeking with different pain and agony. If anybody has ever seen a person with leprosy, it is it's a horrible, challenging disease. To the extent where Vasudev Datta had worms crawling out of his body, and he was so compassionate upon all living entities that if a worm fell out of his body, he would actually pick the worm up and put it back in his body and say, "Keep eating." This is how merciful this Vasudev Datta was, and he was completely in love with Krishna, completely in love with the Lord, and completely surrendered, to the extent that he used to pray to the Lord, "My dear Lord, please let me take on the karma of all the living entities in this universe. I'll suffer it." And it wasn't just a plea that was like lip service. He actually meant it. He really meant, "Let me just suffer it," because he was completely enraptured in the love of Godhead. So when Lord Chaitanya heard of Vasudev Datta's love for him and his compassion for his fellow men and all living entities, Lord Chaitanya was told about Vasudev Datta, and he actually broke out and cried. He started to shiver. His limbs were extending. He was choked up with love for Vasudev Datta, and he ran out of the room when they told him, and he started searching for Vasudev Datta. "Where is Vasudev Datta? Where is Vasudev Datta?" And then he met Vasudev Datta and he embraced him. Now normally nobody would touch a leper, but Lord Chaitanya just embraced him, hugged him so hard. And that hugging of the Lord actually purified Vasudev Datta of all his illness, and he was cured of all the leprosy. So as long as the devotee is in the serving attitude of the Lord, as long as we maintain this incredible attachment to the Lord's lotus feet, we understand that all pleasure will be there for the devotee, all transcendental pleasure. And what happens is that, as Krishna said to Vasudev Datta, "I am a slave. I'm sold by your love." Krishna became Vasudev Datta's slave. He was sold by Krishna's love, by Vasudev Datta's love. So to classify someone as a slave, slavery in the material world is just considered the most abominable thing. Throughout history, there's been wars. Nobody wants to be a slave for somebody else. Nobody. But Krishna will be a slave to his pure devotee. Krishna will do whatever he wants. And so this is not an ordinary thing. And now the devotee, understanding this, understands that his consciousness becomes that of an oceanic person. An ocean, like it is purported here, is not moved when there is an influx of a lot of water from the rivers, or is not it doesn't change when it is dried up. When Prabhupada was interviewed, or you know, when they were compiling the Prabhupada Lila book, it was described by the people that Prabhupada was staying with when he first arrived in Butler in New York. They described, how do you see Srila Prabhupada? Prabhupada was oceanic. Oceanic. So in other words, he was not moved, not shaken at all. So sometimes people understand this, and Prabhupada was just such a transcendental, tranquil personality. He's not disturbed. The other point that's mentioned here is that a devotee finds it difficult when there's no devotional service, becomes disturbed, as was pointed out. Devotee rejoices when experiencing Krishna consciousness and is morose when Krishna is not present in his mind. So it's rarely that the devotee, Krishna is not within the mind. But as a devotee, we always want to present Krishna consciousness and teach. So this preaching is the highest nectar. That's where the real happiness comes from. So when we haven't got an opportunity to preach, we sometimes become really frustrated and bored. So the devotee's anxiety is always, how can I serve more? How can I do more? How can I engage more? How can I engage my senses? How can I engage everything that I've got? So materialistic people find this sometimes really funny, you know, but how can a person, you know, as it's pointed out here, a devotee cannot be disturbed. Materialistic people who sometimes insult him and accuse him of neglecting material sense gratification, they're thinking, how can you do that? How can a devotee is not moved, is not shaken. In the news at the moment, we have this whole big hype about the swine flu. Has everybody heard about this thing? It's the latest thing. It's the latest diversion. It's the latest fear tactic that the materialists are putting out there to get everybody in anxiety, something to think about. Actually, I heard this person discussing this swine flu. A journalist, and he said the only reason why this thing is now being promoted is because there's no other news, and they're finding it difficult to sell newspapers. So, you know, although there is a flu that's going on, and technically speaking, there's been 7 people officially that have died of this flu, not considering that on a normal human flu in Australia alone, there's like about 3,000 or 4,000 people killed a year because of normal flu that we get during the winter months, and worldwide there's just a few thousands of people get, but now 7 people have died. And the latest thing on the news last night was the first headline, threat to humanity. And it was like, oh my god, it's just so ludicrous. But the materialist is shaken by this, you know. You have people coming into Gopal's, you know, people are coughing, you know. People go, oh God, is that swine flu? You know, it's not even in Australia yet, you know, it's like. But that's the anxiety. But the devotee is not moved. Whatever condition comes, the devotee is steady and equipoised. It's not moved by this, you know. And whether they're making money or they're not making money or they're in a good position, it doesn't matter to a devotee. The devotee is just happy serving the Lord, chanting his holy names. In the early days when we came to Krishna consciousness, our parents, our relatives, our friends couldn't understand what the hell has gone on with Birdie Boy, you know, what is making him become a devotee, you know. He used to be so much fun at the pub, we used to have so many drinking competitions and so on. Birdie's just no fun anymore, you know, he's now a devotee. And similarly with the parents, you know, oh, you used to go out with us, but a devotee is just not interested, he's given it all up. And it happens very, very quickly. When you get a little bit of a taste, remember when we first come to Krishna consciousness, you know, as soon as the lights go on, you just say, oh God, go to a pub, do those sort of things, just drop it. There's just no attraction anymore. There's nothing enticing anymore. And so this higher taste happens very quickly. Higher taste originally starts with prasadam, I'll never forget the day when I first arrived here at the temple. Ramai Swami, who was then Ramai Brahmachari, served me out halva for the first time. And I tasted this and I just thought, my God, is there anything as delicious as this? And that was the first taste. And then there are other tastes and so on and so forth. So the love of God is a wonderful thing, and it just increases and increases. A devotee also, another quality of a devotee that's dormant within everyone, is that he is aniha. He is indifferent to material things, acquisitions or events. Everything is temporary. This material world is a temporary situation. And in the Vedic literature, there's this story of the old sage who got this boon of aging very, very slowly. He's called the hairy sage because he had the boon that he would live as long as he had hair on his body. So technically speaking, he was going to live for about one day of Lord Brahma. And that's very, very old. That's something like 311 trillion 40 billion years. So this sage, you know, every now and again, and he was hairy, there was a lot of hair on his body, so every now and again a hair would drop off. So he was going to live for a very, very long time, and his disciples said, "Oh, Guru Maharaj, maybe we can build you a little hut along the side of the Ganges, you know, just to protect you from the rain and the heat." And this hairy sage said, "Why are you bothering? It's just a temporary situation. I'll be out of here pretty soon, you know. I'm going back home, back to Godhead. Don't make all this endeavour." So they couldn't understand this so much. A similar thing happened in the Christian tradition with St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis of Assisi was pretty well the only saint that got kicked out of his own order, monastic order. He was so renounced, he was so dedicated to spiritual life, he was so austere that his disciples were coming up to him and saying, "Listen, St. Francis, the Italian people are willing to build us this monastery, and you know, they're going to provide us food and everything." And St. Francis said, "You don't need any of that. Just live under the trees, under the stars. You don't need clothing. You don't need anything." And they said, "Well, look, I'm sorry, but you're out of the picture. We're going to take this off of you, you know, and live in the monastery." So it even happens in this Christian thing. So it's never it was too austere for them. So the other thing that's mentioned in this purport, and this is a really interesting section, and it comes up every now and again, and it's always funny when I read this. Sometimes lusty women approach a devotee. It's the lusty women again. God damn those lusty women. It happens all the time, you know. We're just getting ahead of our spiritual life and here come the lusty women. So it can happen. But in the same token, you have to understand that when in the Shastra it's pointing out lusty women, it also means lusty men. Because there are also incidences where lusty men divert sincere devotee ladies from their spiritual journey. But just as an aside, I thought it was interesting that something that we don't do anymore, Gyana knows about what we used to do as far as Sankirtan is concerned. We used to have these paraphernalia sales, and it was criticised but in a lot of ways. But in hindsight, when we look back at the times when we used to sell a paraphernalia, the devotees used to go out and actually sell a paraphernalia door to door to raise funds for the temple. And this temple exists because the devotees used to go out and sell paraphernalia, different things. We sold everything from paintings to T-shirts to candles that melted to what else did we do, Gyana? We had thermometers at one stage and... Huh? Which one? Huh? Flowers. Rocks. Chocolate-coated peanuts. You name it. Everything, we'd be out there. But in the same token, we were so determined. We were fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. And we went out there with great fervour, and there was a higher taste to be had by bringing home Lakshmi, by engaging people in the Gata Sukriti and bringing home the Lakshmi so we could build this temple, so it could look so opulent. So that's what it was for. But just on this point, you know, send in the lusty women, we used to be confronted as men and women also by members of the opposite sex And you would really be put on notice. How Krishna conscious are you? How fixed are you at the lotus feet? So it tested you. This Sankirtan actually tested you. Many occasions that I would be doing Sankirtan and we'd go door to door, especially during marathons, and you'd stay up late. You'd stay up night after night. And you'd knock on the door, next door, next door. Hi, I'm just in the area. We're selling some really nice paintings. Wonder if you'd like to have a look. No thanks. Bang. Next one. So a couple of occasions, and it's happened to many, many devotees, knock on the door. Hi, I'm just in the area. We're selling some paintings and there is a totally naked woman standing in front of you. She just comes straight out of the shower. Has that happened to you, Gun? It's happened. And all of a sudden, you have Krishna just put you in that situation where, and it happened to ladies as well, where you have to focus on Krishna and just carry on. Another area was one of the greatest areas of collecting Lakshmi and engaging people was, especially during the marathons, we used to go to the brothels as devotees, to sell paintings. And we'd be in the waiting room, waiting for the ladies to finish the business, and we'd be having the paintings out, totally fixed, just we're here for this, nothing else. And we had the paintings out, and then the lady goes, oh, I like that one. Just one moment. And she'd go for a half an hour and she'd come back, I can pay for that now. And she'd engage in Krishna's service. But the devotee, not concerned who it was, all they saw was this was a conditioned soul that was due to get the mercy, the money would be utilized in Krishna's service, we'd go out and do it. So this is controlling the senses and just being really, and this was happening at a very early stage in our Krishna consciousness, but yet we had the strength to actually overcome any sort of inebrities, and we were able to be fixed, stay fixed. So there's the classic story also, and this is taught through the Chaitanya Charitamrita as well, about Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur is such an amazing personality, such an incredible devotee, such a pure devotee. And it's the story of Chintamani and Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur left his home and was staying in a place called Benapol. And there he set up a little hut. He had a beautiful little tulsi plant. And he would chant 300,000 names of Krishna every day. And he would just be meditating. He'd worship tulsi, watering tulsi, and he would just chant the holy name constantly, constantly. He would beg alms from the people that were around the area. And being good neighbours, they actually contributed. And this is another point. No matter who you are, if you're a good devotee and you're sincere, the neighbourhood will automatically become attracted to you. We find that often, that if you live in a little place, and you're obviously a Hare Krishna devotee, people are sort of drawn to you or attracted to you. Like people see us coming out of our house with our dhotis and kirtas and they make a point of waving. Hi, hi, And we give them prasadam. So anyway, the devotees are... So this was Haridas Thakur. The neighbourhood was really surcharged by his bhakti and would give him prasadam. But there was one guy who was the landowner, a Zanador. He was Ramchandra Khan. Now, he was totally envious of all the Vaishnavas. He was an atheist. He was a horrible personality. He just thought, I've got to get this Haridas out of my zone. He's just a real disturbance. People are... really upset with him. I'm really upset with him because he's inducing the people to become more spiritual. I want to get rid of him. So he's thinking, how can I get rid of him? Oh, I know. Bring in the lusty women. That will always do the trick. So he got a bunch of prostitutes, sat them down and said, listen, I want to get rid of this Haridas Thakur. I want you to somehow or other cajole him into a sexual union, and then we can say, just see, you hypocrite. You're espousing the spirituality, but you're nothing but a lusty old man sitting there, so we can kick him out. So there was one, the best prostitute, Chintamani. She was the best prostitute, and she said, I'll take care of this myself. She was beautiful, young, beautiful. She said, I'll take care of this myself. And so Ramchandra said, listen, I'll send a constable with you. And then as soon as you've had union with him, then we can arrest him. And so the prostitute, Chintamani, said, no. The first night, I want to have union with him, and I'll report back to you. and then the next night you can come and arrest him. So she went, and she went in front of Haridas, and so when she came to the little hut, she saw the Tulsi plant, she offered her obeisances to Tulsi, and then she offered her obeisances to Haridas, and he had his little hut there, and he was sitting there, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And she was sitting at the front doorstep, and she sort of revealed a little bit of herself, you know. And Haridas just kept on chanting and said, "What do you want?" And she said, "You are such a beautiful person," because he was a spiritual person. He emanated real beauty, you know, physical beauty. And she said to him, "You're such a beautiful person. You're so charismatic. You're so attractive that all I want to do is be in union with you." And Haridas Thakur said, "That's okay. Yeah, no worries. I will fulfill your every need," he said. And he said, "But first," he said, "I'm obliged to chant my rounds. I have 300 names of Krishna that I want to chant. But after that, certainly, I'll be more than happy to unite with you." And so Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, the night went on. And Haridas Thakur kept on chanting. And the prostitute just became tired. She was listening. She heard the holy name, and she was just listening, and she fell asleep. And morning came, and she went back to Ramchandra Khan and reported, "Oh, look, you know, he had his rounds to do, but he's guaranteed me that he will unite with me, and tomorrow night, it's on." So she went back there, went a little bit earlier, came again, offered obeisances to Tulsi, offered obeisances to Haridas, and Haridas started chanting again. And she said to Haridas, "Hey, not this chanting again. Come on. You promised." He said, "Well, I did make a vow to my Jagya that I would chant 10 million names of God over the next month. Now, I have to be true to my vow, but good news, probably by the end of this night, I'll be finished. And then we can have union and you'll be very happy." She said, "Okay." So he was chanting again, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. And she sat in the same spot. And she started to chant the name of Hari, 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 Hari. She wasn't trying to hurry him up or anything. Hari, Hari. Hari. Chanting Hare Krishna. But she also said, "Oh, Hari, 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 Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." And then the night had passed again. So she went back to to Ramchandra Khan, and Ramchandra Khan said, "What's going on?" "Well, he had his 10 million names of Krishna to chant. It's nearly finished. His jagya is finished. It'll definitely be finished tonight. And I'll go early, and then we'll catch him." So she went again, offered her obeisances to Tulsi, offered her obeisances to Haridas Thakur. "I've got good news for you today. I'm nearly finished my rounds. I should be finished today." So he started chanting, but by this stage, she's becoming purified by the association of the devotee. Slowly, slowly, she became purified, and by chanting the holy name, by offering obeisances to Tulsi, offering obeisances to the pure devotee, hearing the holy name of Haridas Thakur and the potency of his chanting. And by the end of the night, he said, "Now I'm finished." And she said, "Oh, Haridas Thakur, I just want to be your disciple. I just want to be a lover of Krishna." He had given her a higher taste. The holy name of God surpassed anything. And then she revealed to Haridas, "Haridas, I came under here. You're my guru, you're my spiritual master. I came under false pretenses. I actually wanted to have union with you so you could be exposed as a fraudulent person, so that Ramchandra Khan could kick you out of this area." And he said, "That's okay, I knew about this. I knew a long, long time ago." She said, "You knew about this?" "Oh yeah, I knew 3 days ago that this was happening. Do you think that I would have stayed here? If I knew, I would have left. But no, I stayed here for one reason and one reason only. I stayed here for you." And she fell completely overwhelmed by Haridas Thakur's love and his preaching zeal to help her. And so then he said, "Oh, you are my guru," fell at his lotus feet, because she'd been given this taste, this higher taste of Krishna's holy name, and Krishna's a reservoir of all pleasure. And so then she became a renunciate, and Haridas Thakur told her, "Okay, now you go back, sell all your possessions, tell Ramchandra Khan that it didn't work, shave your head and come here. This hut is for you. Tulsi is here, and you will be a devotee here for the rest of your life, and then you can go back home, back to Godhead." So she did that,
And she became incredibly renowned as a stalwart, very strong, beautiful devotee. Now, no doubt, there would have been lusty men that would have tried to come and disturb her as well. So that's always the case. There's a balance. But she remained fixed in the service to Krishna. So irrespective of whether one is opulent or whether one is poor, if we just engage in serving, in preaching, in teaching, that is the nectar that we're after. And an example that I wanted to give of a present-day saint who is just amazing, that I just listened to a class by Radhananda Swami about Jayapataka Swami. Amazing. Just he is going to go down in ISKCON history as one of the greatest saints. He's just so amazing when you read his pastimes. Radhananda Swami was explaining how, firstly, his surgeons are amazed that Jayapataka Swami is alive today. They are amazed because generally anybody that's had a stroke as severe as Maharaj has had would not survive. Would not have survived, but he survived. Now, just as an example of the potency of preaching, of getting a higher taste, Radhananda Swami was on the phone to Jayapataka Swami and he was saying to Maharaj, as a joke, listen, there's this really big preaching engagement called Punayatra coming up. And why don't you come over and start preaching? This was straight after his operation. You know, why don't you come over and preach? You know, there's going to be 4,500 people there and they would really love you to come and preach. It was a joke. Radhananda Swami didn't mean it. It was just sort of like encouragement. And Jayapataka Swami said, that might not be a bad idea if my disciples will let me go. And all that, you know, and then, you know, they were talking about something else. And then again, Maharaj said, no, I don't think my disciples will let me go. The doctors won't let me go. And then they were having the conversation again. And again, Maharaj said, maybe I'll ask the doctors and see if they'll let me go. So anyway, to cut a long story short, firstly he asked the disciples and the disciples said, no, you can't go. It's a 4-hour trip up there and 4 hours back to Mumbai to get to this Punayatra. You can't go. It's too severe. You can't possibly survive this. You know, this is Maharaj. It's like, just had a major stroke. So anyway, they said, look, ask the doctors. See what they think. Maharaj said, ask the doctors. So the devotees went and asked the doctors, and the doctor said, he can't go. He's just had a major heart attack. He has to rest. He has to take it easy. He can't do anything like that. And he said, look, ask the main surgeon, the person that's really the most topmost surgeon, ask him what he thinks. And so they asked him, and the surgeon goes, might not be a bad idea. This would probably be the best thing that Maharaj could do, because what it does is, it allows him to be happy. What makes Maharaj happy is to preach. So let him go. Let him go. It'll do him the world of good. So everybody was, okay. So Maharaj came, which was originally a joke. It was supposed to be a joke by Radhananda Swami. Maharaj came to this Punayatra and there were 4,500 people there. He lectured a Bhagavatam class for an hour and a half. Can you imagine? He came in the wheelchair, and he lectured for an hour and a half. People could hardly understand what he was saying. They had to have an interpreter there that could understand what Maharaj was speaking about. So, you know, he was talking, but then and for an hour and a half he was giving the Bhagavatam class, giving the nectar. And then, in the same token, you know, he was dripping from his eyes, and he had to have squirts of water in his mouth so he could keep on talking. Now, anybody in the material world that has that sort of a condition would hide themselves. They wouldn't want to see in public where they're drooling out of their mouth and they're tearing and someone had to squirt water in their mouth. But in front of 4,500 people, Maharaj just kept on preaching for an hour and a half. So this is an example of tapping into this reservoir of pleasure Preaching is the greatest, highest taste, the greatest nectar to be had. And Jaipataka Swami is a perfect example of that. As we are all in our devotional service striving to have this happiness. And the last point that I wanted to make was that Maharaj was incredibly grateful to Radhana Swami to be able to do this service. He was grateful that he was still able to do this. Even if the bodily affliction had been put upon him, he was still able to keep on preaching. So he is grateful. Which brings up the other point. A devotee by nature is grateful. We have to practice this gratitude in our daily lives. Whatever comes, whether the analogy is given here, the rivers flow in and dry up, but the ocean remains the same. So we have to practice gratitude. It is the major thing within devotional service to practice this gratitude. Gratitude is so important, to be grateful for whatever we get, whether it's both positive or negative. Whatever comes, we're grateful, because whatever comes, we're able to learn from it, we're able to benefit from it. Gratitude is an important thing in our lives. We have to learn from it. And actually, gratitude is one of the first things we do when we wake up in the morning. What is the first thing that a person does? As a devotee, what is it that we do when the first, very first thing that we do when we wake up in the morning? Can anybody tell me? Huh? Offer our obeisances. What are obeisances? Obeisances are, thank you, my spiritual master, for giving me this Krishna consciousness. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be able to render devotional service. Thank you for this transcendental spiritual happiness. Next thing we do. After we've had our shower, what's the next thing we do? We put on tilak. What do we do when we put on tilak? What do we say? Om Keshavaya Namaha. Namaha means all praise, gratitude. So you're marking the body with gratitude. Om Keshavaya Namaha, Om Govindaya Namaha, Om Namaha. So many things, so many names of Krishna. So we're continuously gratifying, being grateful. So this gratitude is an incredible thing. It's a positive attitude. And with what happens is gratitude, when we express gratitude, when we actually live gratitude, it's like a magnet. By having this gratitude, it brings more of what we're desiring, more spiritual experiences, more pleasure, spiritual pleasure, more experiences of Krishna within our lives, more transcendental adventures that we can, and more learning opportunities. But if we're negative, so it's always a positive attitude, but when we are resisting a negative situation, something has come up. Oh, God, I can't tolerate that. So often we have a devotee that will come to us and say, oh, you know, my stars are not aligning up and Rahu's in the wrong house today and I'm feeling this and that and I just can't get over being morose, and they walk around like their face is down here somewhere. They've lost gratitude. What the result of that is also a magnet. If you're negative in your attitude, then what happens is negativity comes to you more and more and more and more. You notice that those people that are by nature negative or choose to dwell on negativity have so many different calamities happen to them. But if you are grateful for anything that comes, even if it is a calamity, you take it on board as, well, I deserve this anyway. Somehow or other, this is something that's coming to me because of karma, of something that I've done. You know, and I have to rectify it. This is a rectification. Thank you. It could be a lot worse, but I'm only experiencing this. Let me somehow utilize this negative activity and let me continue on and learn from it. That's being oceanic. That's being stable, not being affected. So a devotee practices acceptance. Acceptance. You accept what comes. You don't go to the negative, you accept it. Oh yeah, okay, I've got a flu, I've got a cold, okay, no problem. Let's keep on going. I've got my devotional service, I'll never let that go. So this pure devotional service is the rarest gift. We can get happiness, material way, transcendental ways through different meditation processes, but the greatest gift, the purest gift, is pure devotional service, and it is a very, very rare gift.
Prabhupada, that is Prabhupada's main theme throughout all his teachings, that how special this gift is. And he came to the Western world to give this to whoever was willing to accept it. So Prabhupada often stressed that to attain this gift of bhakti, to attain this gift of pure devotional service, there are three things that you need. Number one, you have to be sincere. You really have to be sincere. You really have to want it. You have to be serious. That means that you're not whimsical. You really want to attain this. You go for it. You set your goals. And the final thing is that you have no ulterior motive. You simply want to serve Krishna. You simply want to serve the spiritual master. So the three are the sincereness, seriousness, and no motivation. And when you have that, within the Krishna consciousness movement, pure love of God will be manifest. And Prabhupada guarantees you'll experience an unlimited spiritual happiness in any situation. In any situation, you'll be tapping into that reservoir of pleasure, which is Krishna. Now, it is the height of foolishness to throw this gift away. How can we throw this gift away? It's the height of foolishness. It is such a special gift that we've been given. You give it away by becoming lackadaisical, by not being serious, by not being sincere, and by having an ulterior motive. So the main thing is that in the mornings, and this sets us up every day, because the first thing it says here, a sincere devotee of the Lord is always eager to meet the Lord and render him transcendental service. First statement of the purport. The devotee is always eager to meet the Lord. How do we meet the Lord? We come, we visit, see the deity. In our homes, we see the deity of the Lord. And we also hear the sound vibration of his holy name. We are sincere, we are serious, and we've got no other motivation. Just to hear the holy name. Then you become like Haridas Thakur, like all the great sages, like Jayaprataka Swami, so many great sages throughout the history. You become oceanic. You can't be shifted. You can't be moved. Whatever comes to you, you accept, and you always remain transcendentally pure and accepting. And the happiness is overwhelming. There is no experience greater than Krishna consciousness. We did these mystic cities, like we were talking about with TM. We did these mystic cities, and when we came here in the first ages, Bhavananda Prabhu would tell us, no, keep up your mystic cities, you know, but also add Hare Krishna to this program that you've got. Well, it was only, and he said, you must keep this up, because if you stop these mystic cities straight away, it could be very dangerous. So we were, whoa. What happened was, within a week of just chanting the holy name, we said, you know, what used to happen was, we used to frog hop. This one of the cities was levitation, right? And we had this garage, there was eight of us in this TM room, we had this garage with thick foam about that big, and it was laid out. And then you would sit cross-legged, my knees are now wrecked because of it, but we would sit in a cross-legged half lotus or a lotus position, and you would meditate on this mantra, and all of a sudden you'd feel this surge up your spine, you go, whoop! And you'd lift off. You'd go, whoop! Like this. And so there was this whole bunch of guys, about eight of us, and we'd be hopping around in this garage. Like this. This was the spirit. It was actually pretty ecstatic. It was a lot of fun, you know. You'd be laughing. Because you're frog hopping, you know. But after a period of time, I remember the day so explicitly. Parikit was there, Jamuna was there, Chaitanya Chandradoya was there, all the devotees were there, and we looked at each other after Bhavananda had told us, don't stop, because if you stop, it could be very dangerous. Just add Hare Krishna to this. You know, we're looking, and we're hopping around. At one stage, it was like it was unanimous at the same time, it all just clicked. We all looked at each other and we go, what the hell is this, you know? I just want to chant Hare Krishna, you know? We got rid of the foam, we sat outside, and then we had competitions between us who could chant the most. And we were chanting 64 rounds, 32 rounds, you know, like this. Oh, I've done 64, I did. So, you know, I was the only one that was working, so I could only do 32, but everybody else had come home. Oh, I chanted 64 rounds today, Prabhu, you know? And it was just like instantaneous nectar.
that we straight away got, we tapped into this reservoir of happiness, which is the Lord and His holy name. We met the Lord, we greet the Lord, we're with the Lord, you know. So in the same way as Chintamani, just by 3 days association with the holy name, with the pure devotee, with Tulsi Devi, her whole consciousness was changed for the rest of her life. She was the most powerful sadhu in that region. Same with us. Just by becoming a devotee sincerely, seriously, with no other motivation. I haven't come to this Krishna consciousness to be a big, big leader. I haven't come here to obtain something materially. I've come here simply to be an atom at the lotus feet of Krishna. That's all I want. How can I help Lord Chaitanya? How can I be compassionate? I want to feel Lord Chaitanya's embrace like Vasudev Datta did. I'm the leprosy that I've got as material contamination. My dear Lord, you please embrace me so I can be free of this leprosy of material contamination. That is what we pray for. That is how we chant our rounds. With sincerity, with seriousness, understanding the serious gift that we've been given, and with no other motivation. And with gratitude. Being grateful all the time, every single day, you know, of what we have been given. What we have been given. You see these foolish people out there in the material world, sad, foolish people, now panicking about some bug, some virus that's not even on our shores. It's insane. So, that's our position. We have to be eager to meet the Lord and render transcendental service to Him. Any comments or questions at all, Prabhupada? Yes, Prabhupada.
I have quite a few comments.
Oh, God.
What a very inspiring lecture. Very nice.
Thanks, Prabhupada.
Number one was Haridas Thakur, of course. Because Srila Prabhupada said, if you are hearing the transcendental vibration from a pure devotee, mm-hmm. it is most effective.
Yep.
So that was the reason why Haridas Thakur had so much effect.
Absolutely.
Plus what you said. Sincerity, seriousness, and no motives.
Yeah.
So these are the various facts. Second thing I was thinking about that Jagataka Swami was not just a stroke, actually, it was one more series.
Really?
He had a hemorrhage in the cerebrofrontine angle, the posterior part of the brain, where there are all the nerve centers, all the nuclei, seventh nerve. 9th nerve, 12th, all these 4 nerves which are supplying the different parts of the body. So, and he had a very low platelet count. The blood red was so thin that platelets could not clot the blood.
Really?
So it was, and he had high blood pressure. And he had a tracheostomy tube in the neck and ventilator. Oh, everything was on. I went and saw him. In Hinduja hospital, sorry, and such a serious condition, I couldn't imagine. And I immediately remember Lord Narasimha was going to protect me. Otherwise, there was no way. The mortality rate in this case is only 2% people can survive. Such a serious brain hemorrhage in that area, the most potent area, and that's why he has a problem with the right side facial paralysis. And right numbness of the arm and the leg. But soon it will be again by Mahaprabhu's mercy.
And nothing stops him.
Nothing.
The highest taste he's got is preaching. Yes. He said, I'm addicted to preaching. Yes. I have to keep going. Yes. Such an example. Thank you, Prabhu, for that. You got any other comments, Prabhu?
And one point of what you mentioned, swine flu. It could be a very disastrous thing. But Mahaprabhu will take care of everybody.
Absolutely. And even if you get it, even if you get a swine flu or malaria or this thing or that thing, or unfortunately you sometimes see that devotees also have material afflictions, like at the moment one of our God sisters is having a problem with the dreaded C word. But the devotee says, okay, bring it on. This is what has got to happen. With gratitude I take this. And with gratitude I know that I'll learn from this. It's meant to be this way. Not that a devotee goes into a whole morose spin Oh, why me? Mea culpa, mea culpa. Why is this happening to me? Oh, I was such a good person. Oh. Devotee says, no, I'll take it. It's fine. Yes, Prabhu.
And you said to John Robert and given us such a nice gift that we shouldn't be afraid of anything.
Absolutely.
Nothing.
Abide.
There is nothing. The body has died.
Yeah.
But we can never die for the spiritual soul.
Very good. So that's true. Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai Pataka Swami ki, Haribo!